Thank you, Brother David. It is always a joy to be with you and all of you, and we are just energized by being with you this week. We have just been so blessed. We're grateful you have encouraged us, you have loved us, you have even fed us, and we're just delighted at that. And those of you that did that, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. And just, we're just glad to have this association. One thing I know Grace would feel the same way if we talked about it, and we have actually in the past, we wish our own children, and you know, another generation, another set of friends and so forth. Our oldest son went off to Freed Hardeman and met Cheryl there, and now they're out west. But just thinking, I wish all of our children just knew all of you. If all of our children had that same love and fellowship that we have experienced, they would just be so much better off. And I know as parents, you know, if you're a parent of an adult child, we're all part of a club. And that is, we're all like, I know, we're praying. We always pray for our children. And I think that we will never stop. You know, I never know until it's too late whether or not I'm repeating myself. So if I start to, I'm just going to plow through it. We're so blessed by seeing David, in a sense, every night on TV. When that Western comes on, this is a compliment, believe me, and I forgot the name of it. Is that memorable? Huh? Oh, yeah, Tales. Oh, yeah, so I have mentioned this before. Too late, I did again. But I just enjoy watching Dale Robertson just making everything right. You know, within 30 minutes, I don't have to wait an hour. It just gets settled, and then they move on to another one. And I just, every time, maybe I'm just locked into that, but I said, that's David. So, you know, when David preaches, y'all know this, it's like, just makes things right. You know, with the preaching that he does, teaching God's word, that's the way it ought to be. If Westerns presented the way it ought to be, then I think David does that with God's word as well. So we're delighted. Now, this morning I was blessed to share this with you real quick, to speak over at Ambridge, and because I teach there, and they just asked me if it would, so we go and get done with their chapel service at about 10:30, and then they said, there's cake in the break room. So I went mosey on over there, and there's this big old chocolate cake, homemade, that somebody made. And I'm thinking, that's nice, and people are enjoying it. And they're looking at me like, you know, hey, jump in there. And I'm thinking, it's 10:30 in the morning. And then I remembered, you know, hypocrite, life is short. Eat dessert first, you know. It's not, okay, so eat it and then go to lunch later, right? So that's kind of what we did, and that was good. Are you a good runner? What do you eat? Okay, so I slice off a small piece, but there's this monster piece, and they tried to force that on me, and I'm like, no, I'll get this one. Guess who got the big piece behind my back? And guess who, when I was busy talking, ate her own big piece and mine too? And not only that, she referred to this big monster piece as, well, I got the small piece. And I said, you're just a choco person. So, anyway, we hope that that was good for you, all right? And I will share this very quickly because we think about little Blaine because our third granddaughter is the exact same age to the day, if y'all remember all that, okay? Born in August, right? Okay, and 7 years old, remember all that? So we're on the phone, and she said today, she says, Papa, you got any jokes for me? So I came up with one, and then I said, do you have a joke for me? And she said, how do you make an octopus laugh? Okay, Anna, how do you make an octopus laugh? And you give him 10 tickles, 10 tickles, tentacles, tentacles. And I told Dad, I said, tell Anna I'm going to share that tonight. All right, and then one final one, a little lighthearted, but it will lead into our lesson, okay? You may have heard, and I adapted this. I gave it some thought. I didn't just copy it down. I gave it some thought and tried to make it work. A surgeon, an engineer, and politician. All right, a surgeon, an engineer, and a politician argued about the world's oldest profession. So the surgeon said, well, the Lord took a rib from Adam's side and made woman. He did surgery. Therefore, surgeon is the world's oldest profession. Well, the engineer said, oh, no, that's not the first. Before that, the Lord made order out of chaos. That's an engineering thing. But then the politician spoke up and said, yeah, but who caused the chaos? Okay, so anyway, and I thought about, okay, who can we put in there? But anyway, take it as you want. But the lesson tonight, ending with the word chaos, will help us to think about, okay, we are in a world that's very chaotic. We know that. And we wonder if we are prepared for everything. You know, are you prepared for stuff that's coming our way? Are you prepared for things that just happen in your own life? Are you prepared for ransomware and your computer getting locked up? Are you prepared for a 60 Minutes crew showing up on your lawn and wanting to interview you? That would not be a good day. Are you prepared for an IRS audit? We try to prepare for weather by looking on TV. Be prepared. It's going to be blustery winds tonight, I think, maybe tomorrow. So you can be prepared for some things. But don't we wish we had warning? Now, if you have your Bibles, let's talk about warning. And let's turn to the book of Colossians and let's read God's Word. We're going to leave the slide blank up there. And we're going to be looking down. We're going to be reading together from Colossians chapter 1. And the Apostle Paul, in writing to that lovely congregation in Colossae, if Ephesians is all about the body, as in the church, then Colossians is about the head, and that is Christ. All right, so I want to read verses. I'm going to begin in verse 25. I'll just point out from there. I've got glasses that need to be changed, so bear with me here. Let's just back up. Verse 24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. As we ponder this text a little bit, I've often thought about this as sort of an antidote to those who would think that preaching Christ simply means being positive and never, ever being negative. And that would be a very wrong-headed approach to preaching Christ. Some have heard that kind of preaching to the extent that they've kind of bristled at the idea of somebody saying preaching Christ, because they think, well, that just means something that's just real weak and there's not any meat to it at all. So when you look at what Paul wrote to the Colossians and you see that the Christ is being revealed to the Gentiles, he says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is our hope. Brother, thank you for your prayer and talking about the propitiation for our sins, the blood of Christ. Because we will never mature in our faith until we understand the price that was paid by Jesus. And if we dig in and we keep thinking wrongheadedly that, oh, you're just putting so much on Christ and you're not putting any responsibility on us, no, that's not what Scripture teaches at all. But we cannot neglect the fact that we were helpless and hopeless without a Savior. And the more we get that into our heart, the more grateful we will become when we come to the Lord in brokenness, knowing that we need Christ so much because we cannot pay the price. We cannot give enough. We cannot do enough to earn a place in heaven. You know that. Otherwise, why would Jesus have left heaven and died on the cross? So we're grateful for all that he's done. And in response, he demands that we give ourselves to him in obedience. And if we don't, if we do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, then he will take vengeance when he comes again. So it's serious stuff. There's no slacking off when you preach Christ. That's why Paul says, him we preach, next word, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. And looking at that, you know, that's serious stuff. When you warn somebody, you tell them there's something you must be prepared for. And if we don't accept Christ, we will not be prepared for the judgment. There's something else I want to point out. Notice that, just, and it may just be obvious to you when you read it. Warning every man and teaching every man, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Just so you'll know, this is not an omission to the women. There is no woman that's excused from knowing Christ. Paul taught women. In fact, the book of Acts talks about the disciples, Acts chapter 19, and it says, of the leading women, not a few were converted. Paul taught women as well. So the common sense context here, when Paul says every man, it's talking about every woman as well. We teach everyone is a better translation for understanding what was meant here. And sisters, I'll say ladies, as in you, when you obey the gospel, you become sisters. As in Christ. And your salvation is as important to God as anyone's. And what a thrill it is for whoever it might be in Christ Jesus to be obedient to that gospel of Jesus. So what's going to happen? Why the warning? Well, there's a wrath to come. There is a day of judgment. Paul said, quoting God from the Old Testament, in the Old Testament book of Isaiah, as I live, says the Lord. It's an oath. Only God can do that. As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. Romans 14 and verse 11. So there will be a day in which everybody's going to confess. Every knee will bow. But the question is, will it be too late for salvation? For those that go into that day, a disciple of Christ and obedient to him, it will not be too late and it will be a day of great joy. So we've talked a little bit about warning, being ready, and being serious. So in the, I think, short time ahead of us, I want to share with you this final lesson as we are here tonight together. When he comes. We'll be looking at Matthew chapter 24 for our text, and we invite you to get to there. And as we are looking at this text together, I want us to first understand that when he comes, this idea of no one knowing will be seen in Scripture. No one will know ahead of time. And I'll go ahead and read. I'm going to begin in verse 44 and just go through the text. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour in which you do not expect him. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household, to give them food in due season. Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, then the master of that servant will come on a day in which he is not looking for him and at an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So no one is going to know ahead of time when he comes. And we've got verse 44 up there, but I'd really rather point you at this point to verse 36. It's highlighted in your Bible, if it's a paper Bible as opposed to a screen. And notice that he says, of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father also, or my Father only. Sorry about that. So no one will know when Jesus comes again. There is no even hint that we can say, I'm confident that it is going to be. Now, the angels do not know. Not even the Son knows, but only the Father. And so that tells us that rather than guess, or rather than act like we know, we've got plenty of time, it could be at any moment. Now that phrase, at any moment, we use in all kinds of contexts, in all kinds of conversations, all kinds of situations, but we know what that means. At any moment means it could, whatever it is we're concerned about, could happen just like that. And the Lord wants us to understand very clearly that we are not going to have the opportunity to try to do something different. We better be ready. Now, was it Hal Lindsey who wrote The Late Great Planet Earth and wrote it back to sell books, basically, explained when he said, quote, the rapture would come, unquote. That word rapture is not in my Bible. The idea of there being a snatching away of the righteous and the wicked are left, not in my Bible. Not when you read all of God's Word, you see that's not what is taught. So the rapture was supposed to come in, I think it was the early 80s. And when that didn't happen, what does an author do? I don't mean what does author, where are you, author? Arthur. What does an author do when your book is wrong? Write another one. That's right. You write another one. And so he wrote another one. And it was called I think it was like 88 Reasons the Rapture Will Be in 1988. Didn't happen. And that kind of shysterism has been going on a long time. I mean, in 1914, there were those that predicted the Lord would come again. And when that didn't happen, they said, okay, it's 1917. Didn't happen. So when are we going to learn to quit trying to predict when Christ is coming back and just be ready? That's what we need to do. Now, there's just a lot of things we don't know. I thought about that because my mind kind of went with the idea of other things we don't know. And maybe I just, you know, as we do that, I'll say this. Let me back up a little bit. And we don't know what will be on the morrow. It's not on your screen. James 4 and verse 14. Life is a vapor, appears for a little time, vanishes away. We don't know. We cannot brag. And therefore, we ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. But meanwhile, we know that what we need to do is be steadfast and be faithful. And just like the farmer who is patiently waiting on the coming rain, the early and latter rain, he said, you also be patient unto the coming of the Lord. Read James chapter 5 and you see the mindset that we need to have. We don't know when our troubles will be over. And I'm saying, you know, you may say, well, when the Lord comes again. I know, but we don't know when that will be. So we can't put a date on when everything is going to be just right and perfect. And one thing I think you'll see illustrated is when Israel was surrounded by enemies, and in Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 20, It was the end of the summer. It was harvest had come past, but there was no rescue. In fact, it says the summer is ended. Harvest is over. The harvest is past. Summer is over. The end, we are not saved. And it's like the Israelites, when you look at that, Jeremiah in verse 20, the Israelites were just languishing, wondering when they would receive some kind of help, but they just waiting. So going back to perhaps a time of waiting in your life, and that is, we don't know when things are going to get better sometimes, but we still have to be strong and be faithful unto the very end. So no one knows when the Lord is coming, but we can say this, that the righteous will be ready. So what we find here is, according to verse 46, they will be found so doing. I just kind of lifted that phrase out of there. The righteous are going to be busy. God's people that are waiting on Jesus to come back, those that it's going to be good for, are going to be busy doing the Lord's will. And you just think about that. Just one of the reasons why we're here tonight, and you were here last night and the night before and so forth, is because you want to be about spiritual things. It's a great blessing to be in the body of Christ, to be able to encourage each other in this way. When we think about things, when we leave this building, what can be done? We know we have the role model of Jesus, Acts chapter 10 and verse 38. And when Jesus was being preached, Cornelius was learning about him. And in that phrase, it says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Teaching about Jesus, who was Jesus? And there's so much to say who Jesus was. But when he was on this earth, he went about doing good. He went about doing for the ultimate good of those he came to seek, because he came to seek and to save that which was lost. We find a little bit more thinking about what the righteous will do. This idea of doing, I think about what Paul said. Even when it comes to dealing with your enemies, the enemies can be so distracting. Adversaries, let's just say that. People that want to challenge you, people that want to hurt you in some way, either verbally or physically abuse you. So we can appreciate what Paul said to the Roman church, Romans 12 and verse 20. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. It might be that one of the things that we need to be so doing is to make sure we are treating our enemies as God would have us to do them. Because after all, he's kind to the just and the unjust. He helps the good and the evil. He gives mercy upon them as far as what he's provided. And if he loves his enemies, then we should love ours as well. I think about what Paul wrote to the Thessalonians. I think it's 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, is it verse 13, where he says, "But you, brethren, be not weary in well-doing." Don't be weary in well-doing. What good things have you been doing? You know, you've made a conscious effort. You know that, okay, I'm doing this for the Lord. I know he wants me to do this. I'm getting tired. Well, just think about putting down your net one more time. And those of you that have been to physical therapists, if you've ever been to physical therapists, physical torturer, you know what they do? Their job is to gently help you with these exercises. And what is that famous phrase? One more. Okay, let's do one more. And you get where you're just so tired and you hurt. But one more is what you need to hear. Let's keep doing it and not be weary. And remember, go back and read Galatians 6, verse 9, Paul writing to a church that had, they had a lot of Judaizing teachers, so there was a lot of pressure, conflict that he had to deal with in the churches of Galatia. But you know what he told them? Because that can wear you down. Doesn't conflict wear you down? Don't you get tired of it? Doesn't, y'all? I get tired of conflict. But the Lord doesn't want me to give up, doesn't want you to give up. So Paul said, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. That's a promise from God, as we have seen before. And then Peter writes to the brethren, 1 Peter 2 and verse 15, for so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Do the right thing for several people's, several ways, or for several reasons, I should say. And one of them, as we see here, is that you will help thwart some of Satan's attacks upon the truth if you do the right thing, if you live it, you live it out. So how are you spending your time while the master is away? I hope that we will be found so doing. And we know that reading God's word is better than scrolling through Facebook. We know that. We'll learn if we study our Bibles, we'll learn more of the will of God, and we'll find comfort and patience and these wonderful things. If we stay on Facebook, we may learn that Dove chocolate tastes a whole lot better than Dove soap somehow, and then we ponder that the not quite an eternal truth, but that spend a lot of time thinking about little trivia and stuff like that. So let's think about what we're going to do. Here's one thing you might do. Sometimes it's just a rule of thumb. Every time that you start to say to somebody, well, we'll be praying for you, that should be a prompt to pray. And if you ever write to somebody, which is it's fine to do it because I do it. I mean, that's not why it's fine because I do it, but I mean, I just noticed it. That, you know, hey, our thoughts are with you. Our prayers are with you. Do we stop right then? Because if you wait until a convenient time to pray, you find it during the day, and all the times you've said, we'll be praying for you, then you probably wouldn't remember everybody you need to be praying for. But the wonderful thing about prayer is that his ears are open to the righteous. And this is possible through the mediator that gave his life, shed his blood, and was risen by the power of God and is at God's right hand right now, interceding for you and for me. And so anywhere, anytime, we can stop and pray for that specific person. There'll be other times during the day that you can pray for that specific person, for this issue, or that issue, whatever it is. And it will help you to be more of a person of prayer. Pray. Spend much time in prayer. Well, the righteous will be ready, but the wicked will not be ready, because the wicked assumes he has time. Why? Because he's clueless, not understanding what happened in the days of Noah, where the flood came, for example. In the time of Lot, when Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. And so he just assumes he's got all the time in the world, so to speak. I'd say, well, if you live it, I mean, if you don't die, then you do have all the time in the world. Problem with that is you don't know how long the world's going to stand. So the wicked will be eating and drinking and, as here, beating his fellow servants. In other words, mistreating everybody and not doing God's will at all. So as we think about this and understand what's going to happen, then that we need to know that the results are going to be different for the different ones, because we know for the righteous, they will be, starts with a B, ends with a blessed. Oh, how wonderful it will be. The righteous will be blessed, but the wicked will be cut up and will be cast into darkness. And yes, there will be weeping and there will be gnashing of teeth. You know, when we think about people and attitudes, we need to know that there are some people that are nayers. You know, nay, no, not, mm-mm. So there's like scoffers. Where's the promise of his coming? 2 Peter 3:3 and 4. There are some people that refuse to submit even though they know, and they are the disobeyers. Saul, King Saul, was a prime example of it. He was told to wait. Wait for Samuel. Oh, he waited. And then he said, time's up. Then he offered a sacrifice. Disobeyed God, the kingdom was taken from him. You know that story in detail. Some are nayers, some are disobeyers, and some are delayers. Delays can be deadly. The foolish virgins who were not prepared were shut out from the wedding. And those that delay risk very much the possibility of it being too late. So as we think about that, let's understand. Jesus said, that servant, this is in another context, but it's of the same discussion, Luke 12 and verse 47, that servant who knows his master's will, but does not get ready or follow his instructions will be beaten with many blows. But the one who unknowingly does things worthy of punishment will be beaten with few blows. From everyone who has been given much, much will be required, and from him who has been entrusted with much, even more will be demanded. How much do you know about the Lord and what the Lord expects from you? And that's a great burden, a great warning to be ready. And yes, there will be a day of judgment. He has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained, whereof he has given assurance unto all men, and that he has raised him from the dead. Acts 17 and verse 31. That day is coming. It doesn't look like it's coming to a lot of people who are blind, but the day is coming. And I don't even know, because none of us do, if it will be even past tomorrow. We don't know if it might be tonight that our last breath will be taken. So don't let anything hinder you. As we think about this, don't let the world do it. Don't let family do it. Don't let unbelief do it. Jesus taught us, and his apostle John wrote this, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If anyone loved the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, it's not of the Father, it's of the world. The world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that does the will of the Father abides forever. Don't let family hinder you. Jesus told this to those who needed to make the choice. Some of us are blessed in that we don't have to, we're not put in a position where we say, okay, if I do this for the Lord, I have to say goodbye to you. Many of us are not put into that position, but you know what? Some people are. I know one that when she obeyed the gospel and came out of Catholicism, her mother said, I don't know you. Some of you understand that. That would be the context when we understand Jesus saying, if any man come to me and hate not his father, mother, wife, children, brethren, sisters, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Jesus is not saying be full of hatred and anger. Jesus is saying, love me. I'm your Lord, not your family. Make the decision for me. Don't let unbelief stop you. Oh, you remember Felix? It was his wanting convenience. And as Paul reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was alarmed and said, go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you. And we don't know if tomorrow will ever come. So let us think about this, understanding, you know what? The wonderful thing is, if you're here tonight and you are ready, when you see this picture here, which is a reminder of the scripture, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, then you don't have to fear. But tonight, if you know in your heart, if you know because of God's word, not because of just mood, or weakness of the mind or mood or anything like that, but if you know from the scripture which is going to judge that you are not right with God, then you know it's time. The idea of him coming at any time would be terrifying, but it doesn't have to be. Some deny, some defy, both will cry. But you don't have to. You can receive him as Lord, and what that means is to say, I am ready to obey. And he is ready to receive you. Obeying the gospel and repentance, the death of Christ, means our separation from sin, separation from our ego, burying that old self, being buried with Christ in baptism as Jesus was in the grave. And then as he came up on the third day, then we come up out of that water and we are being raised to walk in newness of life. And that can be for you tonight. And if there's any doubt in your mind as to your soul salvation, then that needs to get reconciled. And you need to consider it by the standard of God's word. And if you haven't been obedient to the gospel of Christ, then don't let tonight go by without it. We don't know. No one knows. Why put off another time? If you're a Christian and your mind has been everywhere but is where it's supposed to be, and therefore meaning your heart, will you not open up your heart? Will you not soften your heart for the one who loved you so much? And say, Lord, I give you my life. I give you my heart. I am so sorry. I've been stubborn. I've been worldly. I've been sinful. I've been playing the hypocrite. I've been sitting in the pew. And I've been keeping the secret, but Lord, you know, you can change that as well. If you've been obedient to the gospel of Christ, but you've wandered into sin, well, the Apostle John said, if we confess our sins, he's faithful. He's just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know what that says? That's what God wants for you tonight. It's what Christ wants for you tonight. Give yourself to him. Don't wait. As together we stand, as we sing, won't you come?